I've mentioned several times, particularly recently, is that the way the Lord speaks, he speaks within the context of current events, so that as we become aware of what's happening around us, we will see them one way, and then the Lord will give us a perspective so that we can see the things that's happening in our day and time from his perspective. We can see through his eyes. And that's what the Word of God, that's what preaching is really all about, is to help us to see what the Lord is seeing so we may participate in what the Lord is in fact doing. I like the scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, all scripture is by inspiration, given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. This word doctrine. And this doctrine for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God will speak to us so that we'll know how to apply the Word of God. That's what happens when we come to doctrine. What do we do in the midst of things that's happening all around us? How do we behave ourselves? What position should we take? How should we stand when things are happening so rapidly that if we make the wrong move, it could have devastating an effect upon not only our lives, but the lives of so many others? So today I'm going to continue the teachings that I began last Sunday. I want to pick back up on Nehemiah. We're going to talk about the walls, and going to talk about the gates, going to talk about the temple. You know, last week we talked about the temple in particular, but today we're going to talk about the walls and the gates so that we can understand. And I call this, the title of the message, The Church and the Government, so that we'll understand the need for the government's need for the church and the church's need for the government. And none of these things are just happening. I want you to know we talk about all the occurrences. I keep hearing it being said that this is the first time in our lifetime we've seen things this particular way. Not only in politics, not only in weather patterns, not only within the church, but this is pretty much like a first in many different arenas. But here's what, let's go back to the prophet Haggai. That's what we talked about last week. Let's go back and revisit what the prophet Haggai was inspired by the Lord to say to us in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. And this is for review, so we'll understand even as we move on to understand even government. It says here in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, it says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, and then in parenthesis it says, in a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. This is review from last week. And he says, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And then it says, and understand, this is connected to what we just said. The shaking, the fact that heaven and earth will be shaken. He'll shake the sea, the dry land. Then he'll shake all nations, every nation, every people group. Then it's joined to this, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. It is saying that as the shaking is occurring, it will lead to an end. They will come to the, and I like it's capitalized, the desire of all nations. It is saying that the Lord has placed a passion within every nation to be fulfilled, but they go all kind of ways trying to fulfill it. But they shall come to the desire of all nations. And then it says, well, and then it says, and listen to this now. We see where he will bring the people to the desire of all nations. Then it says, and I will fill this temple with glory. Now, do you see the connecting points? And you see the conjunctions. He says, first of all, there'll be a shaking. I will shake the heavenlies. I will shake the earth. I will shake the sea. I will shake the dry land. Then he says, and I will shake all nations. Nations will be disturbed. And he says, and as a result of all these disturbances, it will come to the desirable nations. But then he didn't say that it will just happen. He says, I will fill this temple with glory. We talk about the temple of God. We are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. We talk about the temple in Jerusalem, but we also understand that the people of God, we are built up into a holy temple. The church is what he's speaking of. He says the church will be filled with his glory. So he's going to use the church at the last days. We talk about church and government. I want to go back, understand something about the temple. And it talked about, last week we talked about the fact that the temple was in ruins. The temple had been torn down. And then a word was given to Cyrus, king, to rebuild the temple. And we see Zerubbabel coming in and been given the decree to work towards rebuilding the temple. And all of these things happen, but now he says, when the temple is restored, he says, I will fill the temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And then he says, look at all the resources. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. So he said there will be no shortage resources in relation to building. In other words, money won't be a problem in God restoring his house. When the Lord restores the temple, money will not be something to stand away, because he will see to it that all the resources, because he has claimed ownership of all the silver, all the gold. You follow? Somebody else is managing it now. Somebody else may have control of it. The day will come when God will resource his house. But understand, but the only way that house is going to be resourced is that he says that the desire of all nations, they shall come to that place, desirable nations, because understand, where your treasure is, your heart will be. And if we're not seeing the value of what God has given us and what God is designed to do among us, then understand, we will not direct our resources in that particular direction. But it's a temple, understand, the rebuilding of the temple, restoration of that which was torn down. And then he goes on to say that the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former. The glory, the end result, that which God ultimately intend to accomplish. And we see that being accomplished in the latter house. The glory of the latter house should be greater than the former. What you saw in Israel, what you'll see in the church will be greater. What God is going to do among his people is going to be greater than the former house. And then he says, and in this place, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now, this is going to make some sense after we go on. But I wanted to review. I want you to see what the Lord was saying in relation. And we understand the first temple, the building of the second temple, and those kind of things historically. But we're speaking now of what God is wanting to do spiritually among us. And then we go to the New Testament to understand something of the position of the church. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Because we mentioned, we're talking about doctrine. How do we interpret the word of God in relation to current events? How do we look at what's going on all around us, but then see where the word of God perfectly fits into the equation? It says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, now, listen to this now. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. That's a whole lot, isn't it? Exceedingly, beyond, exceedingly. And then he says, in capacity, abundantly. And then he says, above. So look at the measurements. Look at exceedingly, abundantly, above. All that we may ask or think, but it's according how to the power that works in the church. I wish you could see this. It's all according to the power that's going to be at work within the church. So it is saying that some kind of way God's going to get the church in position, that the church is going to be used in a way that's going to be powerful, dynamic. And let me tell you something. It is not the church as you see it now. You see, people are gravitating towards what they consider the church to be now. But the Lord is saying when the glory returns, when the desire returns, he's looking at the way the church will be. And let me tell you something. A whole lot of folk are rejecting God's promise in relation to his church because they are too busy engaged in activities that are really the result of the church being destroyed or torn down. But the Lord is saying there has to be a rebuilding. He says, so the glory by the power working in us. And then he says, to him be glory, what? In the church by Christ Jesus. And listen to this, to all generations forever and ever. And then he says, so be it. Amen. Him be the glory in the church. So the glory is going to take place within the church. God is going to have a church that's going to be without spot or blemish or any such thing. God is going to restore the church. The church will be restored to the glory that God intends. Let me tell you something. There's going to be a whole lot of folk. The Bible says, and we go back to Scripture, it says, a stone that the builders rejected became the head of the corner. So right now, people are turned off with what God is in the process of developing because they have a different idea. They have a different perspective of what the church is. And as a result of it, they're missing out on what God is in the process of doing. So I'm going to tell you something. Don't miss church going to church. Don't miss church thinking that you're in church. How can I put it? You see, because God has an idea. You see, doctrine. The Word of God. I'm going to share some things with you today. The Word of God coming forth to help the people. We gather together so that we're postured to see where God is and what God is doing in our day and time. See, we're not coming for entertainment. We're coming to see where God is and what God is doing in our day and our time. And understand, I'm going to share some things with you today. But now I want to talk about government today. We're going to talk about government. We understood last week we talked about the church. But today we're going to talk about government. And in this, I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 and the verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Sheslev, look at all these words here, in the 20th year, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in captivity. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. He said, now they have a temple already. They have a temple. But understand, but the temple is exposed. It's vulnerable. It said, these are the survivors. These are the survivors. In other words, you've been in conquest. You've worked through some things. You've been through a battle. And you came forth victoriously. But now that you're here, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there, but they're in great distress and reproach. Reproach, you see, in other words, they're still looked down upon. Why? Because even though they have a temple, the walls of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. The gates, you have walls that are broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. Now, we speak of walls. We're going to help you understand. We talk about government. We talk about gates. We understand that's the entryway. He says, and I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night. Listen to this now, church. Listen, praying day and night. I want you to carry that burden. This is the burden of the prophet. This is the burden. This is his burden. Now he's in distress. Nehemiah is praying day and night for the children of Israel, your servants. And I just put for the church and confess the sins of the children of Israel, confessing the sins of the church, which we have sinned against you. Are you hearing me now? He said both, and it didn't just start, but we begin to go back in history. Both my father's house and I have sinned. He didn't just say, he said, we begin to see history, we begin to see historically, my fathers have sinned and I inherited the sins of my fathers. I continued in the same attitude and disposition of my fathers, who have acted very corruptly against you, Lord, as against you. We have not kept the commandments, the statutes and ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. He says, remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, and this is what you said to Moses, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. You see, the restoration is going to take place. He's restoring the house. I will bring them back to the place that my name is on. I'm getting excited. Let me slow. I'm seeing something here, and I'm trying to share it with you the way I see it. He says, I'm going to bring them back to the place that has my name, my handprint. I identify with those people, but I'll bring you to a place that I identify with. He says, now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants and the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servants prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. I was the king's cupbearer. I was saying all this, and I'm just a cupbearer. In other words, I just taste it before the king get it, just in case something's in it that ought not be there. But he entrusts me with that stewardship. So now we begin to see. We mentioned the temple had to precede the walls, but now we must build the walls. Now we talk about what God is in the process of doing. There has to be, here's the position of the church, a church that's standing in a city without walls. There are two factors that must be taken into consideration. One is inspiration. You see, the church is to be, is to inspire. We as a people of God, the word of God. In other words, I'm trusting that you'll be inspired as a result of what you hear from the Lord. But also, it's provocation. There are two things, inspiration and provocation. You see, now you see the necessity of a particular thing, and you're brought to the place of seeing the fact that you can be so used as people of God. For first of all, we see the restoration of the temple, but then we see the rebuilding of the walls, so you're inspired. But then don't just be inspired, be provoked. Because we're to see the situation as it is, but we also to do something about it. It's provocation. You are both salt and light. You're both salt and light, influence and enlightenment. You see, we talk about influential and revelatory, be an influential and revelatory church. What I mean by that is that God will give, eventually he's going to give his people a degree of influence. But if we have influence, you can misuse influence, misuse of influence, unless there's increase of revelation. And we see that happening in our day where a lot of people are influential, but they don't have any revelation. So as a result of it, what happens, we see the misuse of influence, where people begin to mislead people, and they take them down some path that's really working against the purposes and plans of God. But here, the Lord wants us to be at a place where we increasingly see Christ as he really is. And then the power of God is there, truth being confirmed. And in this, I was thinking even the other day as to how God is wanting to do that, because we become eyewitnesses, or we begin to experience ourselves that which God has in fact said and what the Lord is in fact doing. Here's what happens. As I teach a message to you, the Lord is taking, he wants me to share not only the scripture, but he wants me to share how that scripture is being applied to my life and how that scripture is being applied to your lives. So that what happens is that we see what's happening all around us, but then we step into the picture. You see that? Things are happening all around us. We see what's happening with weather patterns. We see what's going on when it comes to governments. We see what's going on as far as the threats of wars and everything else. And then we can stand and we can throw scripture at it and say, this thing, and this is what God said, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord. But then the Lord says, now, that's good, that's well and good, but what I want you to do, I want you to eat the word. I want that word to become life within you. I want that word to become incarnate within you. And then when the word, when you become that word, what I want you to do, I want you to step into the picture. Until you step into the picture, understand, all you're doing is throwing truth at the issue. It's like trying to sprinkle a forest fire. You're not making any progress until you step into the picture. I said, look, the Lord, in other words, none of the things that happened within our lives were wasted. Everything that God has done in our lives to bring us to this point was preparatory. He was getting us ready for this day. Because he knew this day was going to come. You see, I've watched the news today. They were saying, never have we seen anything like we see happening in Texas. Never has it been where now, with this going on, now politically, things are being shaken, and then the threats of war from various places. We've never seen. Look like, it's. We talk about shaking. Look like everything is being shaken at the same time. So how can the church be passive? How can the church be a place where we ignore the activity that's taking place? I can't just get up and preach you a sermon now. We have to be at a place, we have to share within the context of all these things that's going on. But understand, but we must see it in the proper context. The things that God was saying to us. Who would have known that we would have faced what we faced just a day or so ago? But last week's message was preparation for what took place now. But now all that God has developed within us, we step into the picture. That's what Jesus Christ did, right? See, all the things, you see, it was gloomy, dark, and dreary, and all of those things were taking place in the day. It was like a day that they'd never seen before. But then in the midst of all of the activity, light has come. Light has come, and light is brighter with the bright backdrop of darkness. Light has come. He explodes on the scene. That's what Jesus Christ did. And what the Lord is getting ready to do with his church, it will be a sudden thing where the true church is going to rise. And you're going to say, I thought that was a problem. It wasn't based upon your thinking. It wasn't based upon that which appealed to you, that which had great influence. But the Lord is saying, I was preparing you for this moment. He said, and you will never be ready to face the moment unless you've gone through some trials, unless you've gone through some testings. He said, you went through some stuff. Don't ever think you were just going through those things merely because the Lord had abandoned you. The Lord wasn't concerned. But he was taking us through a process. Those that were left were in great distress because they carried the burden of the Lord. But the Lord was getting ready to use them for the rebuilding of walls. Let me just get on with the rest of this now. He said, we're going to use it. I'm going to restore some things. But understand, I have to have a people that's ready, that's incarnated. The placing my life into the picture, my commitment to the truth, my faith in God's word. Here's what he says, even concerning the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says, Paul began to say, I'm delayed. I write so that you may know. This is what it says. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves. Where? In the house of God. So you know how to behave yourself. Understand, doctrine is helping you. How do you position yourself? How are we supposed to conduct ourselves? So that you don't, that's why I keep telling you now, that's why you can't be opting out and say, well, it's optional as to whether I come or go. God is instructing us. He's getting us ready. And I was reading, I told my wife this morning, I said, it wasn't coincidental. I just opened one of Dr. Charles Finney's books concerning revival. And I've been reading it for years, but this particular day, he began to say something. And I said, it was exactly what I needed to hear. It was exactly what I needed to hear, because he was saying that many will begin to preach at people and as if it's general, just giving generalities, but never preaching to them. Helping them to know that I'm talking to you. He said, because that's in your face. That's too direct, is when you begin to speak to people where you're speaking directly into their lives. He said, but how can people ever come to the place of conviction unless you speak a word that could produce conviction within them? I'm paraphrasing what he said, but he is saying that what God does, he began to direct his message to us so that we will understand exactly where we stand. So now, if he's going to rebuild the church, God has to tell us where we stand. And he's saying, it's time to get past complacency. It's time to get past these things whereby we begin to, we need to prioritize our lives so that the Lord becomes first place in our lives. Because these things are happening and it's all preparatory. This is proving time. That's one way of putting it. This is proving time as to where you really stand with God. And sad to say, there's going to be a whole lot of folk that's going to miss God. There's a whole lot of folk. In fact, I say it sometimes, there's a whole lot of people that it would be proven that they never knew him. That they never knew him. They thought they knew the Lord, but they never understood the prerequisites for salvation. They tried to come in another way. And if you come in another way, you're a thief and a robber. You see, they never knew what it meant to reach that place of repentance and brokenness before the Lord. But they came in. Now the day's messages are so lighthearted and so benign that people begin to say, well, as long as you get along with everybody and as long as you see now success and as long as you have whatever you want in life and those kind of things, that's all that matter. But let me tell you something. That's an enemy to what God is trying to do among his people, to bring us to the place of having to reckon with the things that's happening in the rebuilding of the temple, the sin that exists among us. But let's go back to, he said, the church of God, it is the pillar and ground. It is the house of God, which is the living, the church of the living God, which is the pillar, the support, and the foundation of truth, the ground of truth. Now we talk about this absence of walls. Walls. This word, the walls have been torn down. No government. Weak government. So when there's no government or weak government, then the attacks can take place by external forces. You're vulnerable to external forces. Corrupted governments, really, you begin to, it works against itself, attack against itself. Conflict takes place between the church and the state. You don't see a correlation or a connection between church and state. But the church fighting against the state and the state fighting against the church. So then what's needed is prophetic insight, because if there's this warring taking place, then I would say that the problem that lie within the church and the state are the prejudices, are the prejudicial contradictions. I want to read something from our first president, George Washington. Here he said this. This is his message. He talked, I think this was his farewell message. He says here, and I gave it to the overhead, so just in case you miss it in reading. It says, in particular, Washington feared that geographical identities would serve as the foundation for the development of political parties. Indeed, this process had already begun with the emergence of New England, the New England Federalists, and the Southern Democratic Republicans. What he was saying, he says, while we currently view partisanship as inseparable from the American political process, in the early republic, most condemned parties as divisive, disruptive, and tools of demagogues seeking power. So they look at political divisions or divides as a way that was disruptive. See, I'm trying to, since you don't have it, they see it as divisive, disruptive, and all those things. He said factionalism, as contemporaries called it, encouraged the electorate to vote based on party loyalty rather than the common good. Now, this is Washington now, first president of the United States. He said they're voting on based upon party loyalties rather than the common good. Now, what Washington feared, the person made commentary said, Washington feared that partisanship would lead to a spirit of revenge. It would lead to a spirit of revenge in which party men would not govern for the good of the people, but only to obtain and maintain their grip on power. As a result, he warned Americans to guard against would-be despots who would use parties as potent engines to subvert the power of the people and to usurp for themselves the reins of government. So the great danger in the Union, though stemmed from the combination of factionalism and external invasion, Washington explained that partisanship opened the door to foreign influence and corruption because it weakened voters' abilities to make reasoned and disinterested choices. Rather than choosing the best men for office, the people would base decisions on ill-founded jealousies and false alarms, and so elect those in league with foreign conspirators to avoid outside interference. Washington advocated a foreign policy based on neutrality and friendly commercial relations with all. So we began to see, even in the day of the first president, that I would say that this was prophetic insight on his part. Prophetic insight on his part. But I'm going to show something. You can still have prophetic insight and still have prejudices or prejudicial contradictions. That's what I call it, prejudicial contradictions, even though you have a prophetic insight. So my point is that, is that making sense to y'all now? I hope I'm not losing you. What I'm saying is that one can be so used by God. We talk about the Constitution of America and all of that. You see, understand, there's a prophetic thing spoken within that Constitution, but it still doesn't deify the Constitution and make it all right. There were still some prejudicial contradictions within our, I preached that a few weeks ago, within our Constitution. So now we begin to see something. We see a conflict rising between the prophetic and the prejudices. When the prophetic and the prejudices begin to war against one another, we begin to see that being the conflict. what God is saying, what the people want, because of their being short-sighted, working against one another. That was the situation that was existing in that day. So God's will, God wills to establish his rule over all that was taking place. It's a city, the church resided now. We talk about the church resided in an environment, a city without walls. A city without walls. So when you talk about a city without walls, even though it has a church, the church is exposed. It's exposed. The gates and the doors were entrances, but the walls were to be built for protection. In other words, you can't protect the church. Why? Because if the state is corrupted, you see, then the state is going to be working against the church. Why? Because of prejudices. I'm going to help you understand this after a while. So now, what has to happen? We mentioned we are what? Salt and light in the world. That's the position of the church. We are salt and light in the world. So it's not just about being saved. It's not salvation alone, but or being reborn. But we are instruments in God's hands for our restoration, or for things to be rebuilt. So when he talks about building the walls, God will use saints, the ones, you see, the influence of the church in order to rebuild walls. That's God's intent. So the purpose of the new birth is participate in the larger picture. So now, this is what he says. So government, he said government. We talk about government, the rule of engagement. How are we to behave ourselves? How are we to function? There has to be government established. Because what will happen? You think about it now. I mentioned the other day, if you were the richest person in the world, suppose you won the lottery, $700 million, and then that's it. But you live in an environment where there are no police officers. You say there's no security. You say no security, but you have $740 million, and what happens? The word get out on you that you have $740 million. You say, "Man, no!" You walk down the street, or your children begin to go to public school. Guess what? You are always what? Looking over your shoulder. Because everything you do, you're in harm's way. Your life is in jeopardy. Why? Because you need some government. You don't need just some money. You need some government. You need some protection. You need some rules to be established. So a lot of people, no rules. Let's get away from all rules. But let me tell you, if there are no rules and everybody's kind of doing their own thing, you see, you're vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. So don't get rid of government completely, as many will say. Let's get rid of government. But let me tell you something. It will expose you to, you're vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. So now, let's begin to look at what was taking place. The walls, government were torn down. The government are to establish a standard for doctrine. We look at it for standard for doctrine, or as a constitution. Because we begin to see government, we begin to see doctrine. The church has to be governed. You see, all scripture is given as inspiration, doctrine. You see, there has to be a way to govern our lives within the church. You see, you're not, yes, you're free as far as your constitution or as far as your ability to do whatever you please to do. But let me tell you something. But if you're going to do what God would have you to do, you must come under his government. Nobody tell me what to do. No, if you belong to the Lord and you want to please him, you have to come under his government. So now, we see government isn't negative. A government is corrupt government that we need to question. So now we begin to see constitution. There's nothing wrong having a constitution because we understand that's established government. We have to also see Christ as he really is, a representative of all humanity. So now, deeply embedded within the systems in the establishment of this great nation, America, were the contradictions. The contradictions were deeply embedded. Let me tell you something. Anytime you find sin anywhere, that sin, that you don't have to do anymore. But that seed of rebellion will eventually produce corruption on its own. In other words, the demise of a people, if sin is there, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you don't get this thing straightened out, then it's going to develop. The fruit of that thing will grow to a place where it will destroy itself. So now we begin to see where the walls were weakened because of contradictions. The walls were weakened because of contradictions. Now I'm going to read something else about Washington in a minute, but I want you to see weakened walls. I put that scripturally. The Bible puts it, calls it untempered mortar. What is untempered mortar? When you have a mixture of truth and error. You put them together. This is what it says in the book of Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying what? Peace. When there is no peace. That's Ezekiel 13, 10. They seduced my people, saying peace. When there is no peace. And one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain and you, O great hailstones, shall fall and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely, when the wall has fallen, will it not be said of you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? So we begin to see something being torn down. We begin to see the demolishing or something being dismantled because we begin to see the hailstorms and the winds and the waves and the hurricanes and tornadoes and all those things. We say in the natural, but we also see it in the spiritual. Where they're tearing down what man has in fact erected. And then the question would be, where's the mortar? What kind of mortar are you using in order to hold things together? You don't have the right material. That's why things are happening the way they're happening. You're using the wrong material. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury. And there shall be flooding rain in my anger, and every hailstone in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation, you begin to see what it's built upon, will be uncovered. You see what it's built upon, what it's erected upon, it's uncovered. It will fall. If it's not built on a sure foundation, I don't care how high it's built, if it's built on the sand, the winds will blow, the waves will beat against the house, and that great will be the fall of it. But if it's built upon a solid rock, regardless of what comes against it. You say it won't come against it. But whatever comes against it, it cannot cause it to fall down. And he says, but understand, I will uncover your foundation. It will fall and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. But understand, we said the desire of all nations will come. Then you shall know. You didn't. In other words, you didn't know beforehand. But then you shall know that your money isn't God. Then you shall know that your celebrities are not God. The people that you've made are not God. But I am the Lord. He established his position and said, I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall, on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, and he said, the wall is no more. Now those who, not only am I getting rid of the wall, but I'm getting rid of those who plastered it. The people that brought about the mixture. That is, the prophets of Israel, he starts with the church now, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem. Those who say what comes to mind rather than what God is in fact saying. And those who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. That's why the Lord had me to look at that scripture and say we have to speak direct to the situation rather than speaking around the situation in general terms. A church with a weakened foundation will eventually fall. You see, when the peace as it is today is disturbed and we see social agitation will occur. When the peace, we're talking about peace with God, so that you don't have the peace of God, then social agitation occurs. And when it's occurring, it's a revolution. It's a signal that change is about to take place. So things, it's not business as usual. But understand, things are happening because the Lord is saying it's time for a change. We've been doing it this way all of these years, and as long as I can remember, the Lord said, I don't care how long you've been doing it. If it wasn't of me, it still has to come down. Oh, we must preserve it because after all, the Lord said, if it didn't come from me, if it's not of me, it still needs to come down. So there's a whole lot of stuff that God is shaking because it has to be destroyed. I call them prejudicial contradictions, preserving the status quo. Let's go back to George Washington. And let me just read this. This is what, out of some research, it said when George Washington was 11 years old, the same age, and that same age I was, and I started preaching. I put myself in the picture. I started preaching at age 11. When he was 11, he inherited 10 slaves. And by the time of his death, he had 317 slaves. They all lived in Mount Vernon, including 123 owned by Washington, 40 leased from a neighbor, and an additional 153 dower slaves. I looked at the word dower slaves. Dower rights in West Virginia was the right of a woman to inherit the property of her husband if he died first. So now, during Washington's presidency, increasing abolitionist sentiments in the U.S. caused him to have misgivings about his own slave ownership. We mentioned that he was used prophetically. Though publicly, Washington said little against the institution, privately, he expressed a belief that slavery's end would ultimately be necessary for the nation's survival. So look at the contradiction. He wanted it to end. He supported legislation, both supporting slavery. See, he supported and opposing it. Look at the dichotomy. I'm supporting it and I'm opposing it at the same time. So now, Washington's will provided for freeing the enslaved people he held upon the death of his widow, Martha Washington. In January 1801, Martha freed her husband's slaves just over a year after his death. However, while she lived, Martha did not emancipate any of the slaves she herself owned. When she died on May 22, 1802, at the age of 70, all of those enslaved people went to the descendants of her first husband, Daniel Park Custis. So we begin to see. So it says sources offer differing insights into Washington's behavior as a slave owner. On one end of the spectrum, one person, Richard Parkinson, an Englishman who lived in Mount Vernon, once reported it was the sense of his, Washington's neighbors, that he treated his slaves with more severity than any other man. Conversely, a foreign visitor traveling Washington once recorded that Washington dealt with the people he slaved far more humanely than does any fellow citizen. So that was a mixed review as to how he treated those that were enslaved. So now, as we look at the whole issue of the Lord is saying, when there's a revolution or a disturbance, God is saying, we're going to deal with systemic problems. He said, we're going to go down into the very core, the root of the problem. Now, the reason this would be, you see, some, this wouldn't even bother them. There's some, you see, their message didn't have to go in this direction because is something they don't even think about. But let me tell you something. If we're to preach the gospel, if we're to preach the word of God, if we are to be true to the word of God, then what happens, we have to be at a place where our doctrine, the word of God, must be not misinterpreted so that we begin to interpret it based upon our feelings, our views, whatever, opinions, but we have to go back and see where God is, and we must examine in the context of all that's happening around us, what is God in fact saying, so that we are used by God for the rebuilding of walls. That's government, right? He said, so now, you see, because there's a problem with government if the church is silent. If the church does not open her mouth, then government will begin to run in such a way that it will run, let's say, counter to God's will. Now, the scripture says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18 and verse 11, now, let me tell you something. This is where people are now, because they said slavery was merely for economics. It was only for economic reasons, and in that day, in that time, we had to do certain things in order to preserve the wealth of the nation and those kind of things. But it's also a heart issue. It's also a heart issue, because the Bible helps us to understand in Proverbs 18:11, it said the rich man's wealth is his strong city. You see, in other words, your wealth becomes your city. This is where you live. You see, your place, the rich man's wealth, we're talking about those who have confidence in their riches and who place all their, everything is in their money. He said, that's his city. And like a high wall is his own esteem. Is his own esteem. In other words, his government is based upon his own esteem. You see, how he govern, it all depends on how he is viewed and what he might, how he may benefit. So government is not on behalf, that's what Washington was bringing correction to, is he saw that. It's not just how I may look and how I may benefit, how I might receive certain things from it, but no, I'm concerned about people. So now, Jesus began to help you understand that we talked about the rich man, and here's how people do it. I mentioned early on, John 10:7, it says that, then Jesus said to them, he said, most assuredly I say to you, he says, I am the door to the sheep. We mentioned gates, that's the same thing. I am the gateway. I am the gateway to God's people. He said, if you're going to, first of all, he said, I have some people that's going to obey me. I have some people that's going to align themselves with my will. But they must come right. They have to come through the right door. He says, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. He said, now you say, well, I joined the church. Or I'm a part of this. I'm doing some benevolent things. I'm involved in a lot of activities that I believe is helping a whole lot of people. You see, we're helping economically. Wait a minute. You're just in the same category that we mentioned early on. That's your city. That's you're building your own city based upon how you may capitalize a particular thing. But it's not just about capital. He says, I am the door to the sheep. We mentioned early on, God has control of all things, right? The silver and the gold is mine. But the desire, we got to get back to Jesus, y'all. He says, I am the door to the sheep. We have to see Jesus who he really is. You see, you said, isn't that sound so ethereal? Jesus who he really is, because people hear the name Jesus, they always think it's some abstract being. But we're talking about one that's actively participating in the affairs of humanity. If humanity ever come to the place of wholeness, it must be through Jesus Christ. It must be through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm preaching to this congregation, but understand this. I praise God for the opportunity to speak to leaders and the people of influence and would say the same thing to them, is that, you see, I'm not ashamed to say it. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. You bring Jesus Christ into the boardroom. You bring Jesus Christ into politics. You bring Jesus into educational system. You see, we have to reintroduce Christ, but we have to understand how to do it in such a way that you begin to show the benefit of Christ. We mentioned Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ working in my life is not something that we're just sermonizing. We're showing where Christ fit into the equation. He says, I am the door. He didn't change that. I am the door. Now understand what he says here. He began to say, I'm the door to the sheep. He said, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. You see, I am the door. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Anyone that comes by Jesus will be saved. And he will go in and out and find green pastures. Find pastures. My former pastor, Bishop James Johnson, says it's not in and out. In and out into. And he will discover applications that God has made available to him that he otherwise would have been capable of seeing. In other words, you're reborn in order to be rebuilt. You will begin to see how God is wanting to rebuild government so that God is involved in government. So now, I'm almost done. I want you to share a few other scriptures, and we'll pick it up later on. Look at what it says here. We begin to see in Psalm 122, 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. You see, we still understand Jerusalem as a city, but we also understand what God is doing within the church. He's doing it both places. He said, peace be within your walls. I believe Israel or Jerusalem is a microcosm of what God is doing, even within the church as well. He said, peace within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. That's what the Lord, he said, for the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So we begin to see peace within the city, but because of the house of the Lord, because of the temple, I will seek your good. Because you see what happens? Because of the church, we seek the good of the city. Because he will make known the principalities and powers in heavenly places his manifold wisdom. Because of the church. Now, let me just give you these scriptures so you can see what the Lord is in fact saying here. Psalm 51:18. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. You build the walls of Jerusalem, pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, which burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings, then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Now, we don't go back to the sacrifices, but we understand what he's really saying. He is saying that as we sacrifice our lives, and whatever we sacrifice to the Lord, we can offer to the Lord an acceptable sacrifice. That's what he's saying. He said, because what happens, you rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You rebuild the walls. Then you can worship God freely. You can worship God freely. Now, you see places where they can't worship God freely. Why? Because what happens, there are policies against it. But praise God, at this particular time, we have the freedom and liberty to worship God. But yet, it's being imposed upon because there are certain things the government is saying you better not say. You see, but it's happened because the walls are being torn down. You follow how this thing is working here. The enemy is working against the church. That's it. Now I'm going to close. God is about restoring the order within the church. Now I'm just going to go to the, just give you a capsize or a little peep into the end. The Lord is saying that the time is going to come. Understand, it's not the fact that he ultimately, his government is going to be established. Ultimately, his rule is going to be established upon the whole earth. I'm going to reserve a lot of that for later on, but the Lord is going to establish his rule in his government ultimately. But in the meantime, he's going to raise up people that represent him. even though we might not have it all right altogether, and we're still struggling to understand his will. But he's going to raise up some people that have a heart to please him. A heart to please him. You see, who are the ones, first of all, that want to see the church restored beyond its former glory? You see, that's the first question. Are you really wanting to see the church restored beyond its former glory? Or have you reached that place of complacency? Complacency. And you just go through the habits of going to church. You see, and I see you. If I see you, and if I don't, I won't. You follow what the enemy has done? So that's a signal that something is torn down. You see, there are certain signals that we must read in order to determine as to whether that desire has really been kindled, rekindled within our hearts. If you have a take it or leave it attitude, you follow, something is lacking. You say, well, can you measure it based upon, you're using one criteria to measure as to whether a person loved the Lord. I'm not just one thing, but you understand, when a person has a fever, what do you say? There's something going wrong within that body. Person lose the appetite. Something is going wrong. You say, well, you're a good eater. You eat very healthily. Then all of a sudden you get a place, you say, for some reason or another, I don't even feel like eating. You say, well, what's wrong with you? There's nothing wrong with me. I just don't feel like eating. Then a day go by. Do you want anything to eat? I just don't feel like eating. I just never. I just take a little something then, since just to get you off my back, I'll take a little something. I'll take a bite of this now. That's it. I just don't feel like it. Do you know what's happening? Now you're losing weight. You're losing weight. Something is happening. You're losing. And you say, well, I'm getting healthy now because I'm losing weight. But you keep losing weight. You keep losing weight. Now you're not at your fighting weight, but now you're getting thinner and thinner and thinner. Now watch what happens. Now you don't even feel like getting out of the bed. You can't walk the way you used to walk. Why? Because your body has become so frail. Because your eating was feeding to your wholeness. Your health. You see, you're eating to maintain your health. But now you lost your appetite. You follow? And you're getting sicker and sicker. But understand, the person that's doing it, well, I just don't feel like eating. But you don't look well. I mean, why would you say I don't look well? I look okay to me. Because the change that was taking place in your life was so gradual that you adjusted your view of self based upon the changes as they gradually occurred. You're getting thinner. Well, I'm not getting thinner. I don't see where I'm getting thinner. You look malnourished. I don't feel malnourished. I just don't feel like eating. Are you seeing something here? Are you seeing something? So that person is unhealthy. So when a person loses their spiritual appetite, I don't care how healthy you may feel about yourself, or if you have an appetite for junk food. Say, go get me some ice cream. You want to feed me? Give me some ice cream, some cake. You see, something's gone wrong with that individual. Something's gone wrong with the individual. But you can tell when they start getting better, the first thing to happen, you say, you know what? I feel like eating now. Cook me something. Cook me something. I'm ready to eat again. You said, oh, they're coming back. Faith began to shine again, and now they want to get up. I feel like going somewhere. I feel like doing something. You follow? Their health is being restored. So we see the natural. First comes the natural spiritual. What about spiritually? God is saying, first of all, within the temple, he will give us a desire. Those that are called by his name, a desire. And when that desire, and not only the desire to eat, but the desire to you want to see God's will done. You want to see the glory of God restored, not only for yourself, but for others. I want to see souls, you see, because if you don't want it for yourself, you best believe you're not going to want it for others. If you're disinterested, guess what? You're not going to be a soul winner. You're not going to be a soul winner if you have a take it or leave it attitude. But when you get to the place where you are wanting this for yourself, guess what's going to happen? You're going to want it for others. And then you're going to be crying out to God, Lord, Lord, give us souls. Give us souls lest we die. That's going to be a passion. That's going to be a sense of desperation in your voice, the way you approach things. And understand this. And then watch what God is going to do. When that passion is reached that peak, God is going to give you influence. He's going to restore your influence. Because I always gave this thing, what kind of church would this church be if everybody in it was just like me? What kind of world would this world be if everybody in it was just like me? And let me tell you something. You set the pace for the people that would follow you. You set the pace. You say through the way you live your life, this is how it's to be done. But let me tell you something. And watch what government does. Government begins to fall apart and agree. The government is saying church is obsolete. You don't need to be that serious about God. In fact, if anything, government would start telling the church what to do. It said the church ought to be about such and such and such. And guess what people in the church are? Since we ain't doing anything, you can give us a vision. And people are receiving vision from the government or from people rather than vision from God. But let me tell you something. A house divided against itself cannot stand. A kingdom that's divided will utterly fall. But when we come to that place of being on one accord, God is going to, look at the potential here. God is going to raise this church up. And it's going to be a shining light. It's going to be an oasis in the midst of the desert. When everything is falling apart, if you take the word of God that you're receiving seriously, what God is going to do, he's going to raise up a voice and a standard that people will gravitate towards. And you will be not a part of a problem, but you will be called the repairers of the breach. And the restorers of paths to or streets to dwell in. So, Father, thank you for what you're helping us to see, to know, and to understand. May we be freed from entertainment, from the God, small g, of entertainment. So we come to church for the wrong reason. But Lord, as we see things happening within government, may we not merely look at government, but may we first of all look at ourselves as to what part God would have us to play. I pray that this message will not just be heard and forgotten, but may our lives adhere to the word spoken. I have confidence that you've given us this word for today. And I just know that there's so much life in it that if we embrace it fully, that our lives would never be the same. So, Father, today, draw the wayward to yourself. I can't save them. Only you can save them. We can't convict anybody. Only you can convict. But Lord, now that the word and spirit has been dispersed, power being released, now may lives be changed by and through it. We give you the honor. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand.